Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
It's bright and sunny morning. We are here. Just want to remind you, it's still Emmanuel's Child. If you haven't got your stars and you want to give, talk to Bonnie. This is now we are entering the Christmas season. And as we see, we look around our property, there's a lot to still do to pick up the storms. Just to kind of fill you in on one little problematic thing that we are kind of working through is the parsonage experienced a little bit of a leak in the storm we had this last month. And we were trying to deal with it. So hopefully the roof is patched. We had an estimate for a new roof, around 11 grand, had old roof redone. We got a hold of the insurance company and asked them if they would take a look at maybe we could make an insurance claim on it. We'll hear probably tomorrow or next day or so whether or not they'll probably cover it or not. My guess is they won't cover it. So in your mind and heart, we have a lot of money that usually goes out during this time of season. You got family, Christmas gifts, we have Emmanuel's Child, we have the PRC. A lot of things win our funds. But as we look towards this new year, just realize that that is a problem that's needed to be dealt with. And also, the parsonage can actually use a new furnace. We had a guy come look at the furnace over there, and I thought he was coming out to clean it, but basically he just did some few tests and it's actually working. And but basically he says, furnace is old. And which it is. But anyways, a lot of needs. Needs never stop coming. They just keep coming. So if you have a desire to figure out how we can solve some of those problems, let me know. But just realize that the needs never stop. I ask for your involvement and prayers, and just keep that on mind. Pastor Jeff ain't feeling well this morning, and which is a first for him, right? Hopefully he'll be back on his feet and some more strength, and he'll be better with us next Sunday. Glad to have you all still here with us. So these are two dear friends, Gretchen Ken from Ben.
Amen.
And this will be your last Sunday here for a while, right? Are you
in there? Christmas time.
Christmas time. Hope to see you then.
Oh yeah.
So, but so good to have you here. Well, let's just go to the throne of grace. Ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and let's give him what's due to him. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to just give you praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. But as of every Sunday, we continue as Lord to settle our hearts down, open our ears that we may hear, and take what we hear and apply it to our feet in obedience. We so desire to be Christ-like. We want to be imitators of our Lord and Savior. We want to live lives of righteousness, live lives of holiness, caring for one another, patient with one another, forgiving one another, helping one another. So Lord, I just pray that you would use this Sunday, just one amongst many, to help us grow and mature as believers in Jesus Christ. You're our strength, and we rely totally on you. So, Lord, as we approach this morning, give attention to our hearts and our minds, and all that we want to give you the glory, we want to give you the praise, and we want to have hearts of thanksgiving, especially because of the great work done on the cross, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to out of love for us, out of obedience to the Father, to redeem us, to to save us, to give us life everlasting. So Lord, we give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts. We lift up your name, your most holy and precious name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be seated.
So this morning, as I was filling in here, I was asked that we wanted to read Psalms 23. And in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about, or looking at Romans 1, 3-5, and looking at the grace that he gives us and how majestic he is on that. And I'd like to read those real quick also. Because they're really important to kind of lead us in the Psalm 23 here. Romans 3-5. Concerning his son, Christ Jesus our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace, the apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations for his name. So, we all know Psalms, I'm sure we all know Psalms 23 well, but it's a psalm that speaks of the reliance that we need to have in him, and we need to rely on everything. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, all for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer over this, and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you give us to be in your house, to spend time in your word, to give you worship and to sing to you, and to give you praise for all your glory. Amen. We ask that you would just take this time, allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and our minds, and instill in us and to grow us even that much deeper in your word and in the lives you want us to lead through that word. We just ask that you would bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open it up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The title of the message this morning is The Feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, and we will read through verse 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is at the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on men that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them up together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, as we come to this passage, draw our hearts and minds on this simple story, a very simple narrative, of which there is so much to learn, and we have so short a time to go through it. Have our hearts, I pray, open to hear truths from your word. So when we leave this place, we truly will be challenged to be more Christ-like, to be true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is a wonderful story. If you were to ask me, John, do you believe this? Christ feeding 5,000 and 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. My reply is, absolutely. For one, this narrative is in all 4 Gospels. But let me start with, before I say I get to, do I believe that the Lord fed 5,000 out of so little food? I reply back, this is what I believe. I believe there's an eternal God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe he created the world in 6 days.
Amen.
I believe he put man in the garden, only they didn't kick him out after he sinned. I believe Cain killed Abel. I believe Enoch was translated into heaven.
Amen.
I believe Nimrod built a tower God tore down, confused the languages and dispersed men all over the globe. I believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. I believe Joseph was sold into slavery. Had a number of dreams, eventually brought them down to Egypt for 400 years. I believe God raised up Moses to free his people by bringing 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and proceeded to take Moses and his people through the Red Sea on dry ground and to kill off Pharaoh's army.
Hallelujah, amen. Yes, indeed.
Do I believe God miraculously sustained his people through the desert for 40 years? Absolutely. Do I believe the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan on dry ground? Absolutely.
Yep.
Do I believe all the walls of Jericho fell down at the precise moment that they made 7 trips around that city with the Ark of the Covenant? I do.
Amen. Yep.
Do I believe Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 men? Mm-hmm. I do.
Mm-hmm.
Do I believe Samson killed a lot of Philistines? I do.
Amen.
Amen.
Do I believe David killed Goliath with one stone?
Yep.
I do.
Yep. Amen.
Do I believe Elijah and Elisha did many miracles in the land of Israel? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Did Jonah survive 3 days in a big fish? Yes, I believe.
Amen again.
Do I believe that Christ was born of Virgin Mary? I do. Mm-hmm. Folks, the biggest miracle of all is Christ going to the cross, suffering for our sins,
amen,
being buried, and rising the third day, and saving me.
No, me.
That's the miracle.
Amen. Yes.
If the Lord has turned your heart to believe that and all these other things, don't come close to the greatness of it, to the wonderfulness of it. Another question I'd ask is about this miracle of feeding the 5,000. Are there any Old Testament passages where people were fed in miraculous ways? The answer is absolutely yes. The big one being when the people of Israel were in the desert for 40 years.
Yep.
Manna in the morning, quail in the evening, water by a rock.
Amen. Yep.
You also have Elijah being served by ravens.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We have the widow's oil 2 times that didn't go dry. We have in 2 Kings 4, 100 people fed with 20 loaves of barley and corn.
Yes, indeed.
This is just a small exercise to emphasize that the people that were at this feeding of the 5,000, they should have known this. This is their history. Mm-hmm. They should have known that God had the power to do this.
Oh, amen. Yep.
Our narrative takes place just after the murder of John the Baptist. Christ and his disciples were heading out to an area where they could have some solitude on the northeast side of the Lake of Galilee, only to be confronted by a crowd of 5,000 plus people. The women and the children were not counted in number. Some speculate they could go to 75 to 10,000. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is by the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed. And they saw his miracles that he did on them that were diseased. Mm-hmm. Now, the word saw is probably better translated seen. Not that they saw one, but probably many of them had seen many miracles, and they just wanted to see more. Verses 3 and 4. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples, and the Passover of the feast was nigh. So they're up on a hill. Christ is spending time with the disciples, maybe discussing John the Baptist and trying to encourage them and get an understanding to John the Baptist. Because in the Luke 9 passage, it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he took them, and they withdrew to themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds had learned about the kingdom, learned that he had followed them. He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those that were needing healing. So here you picture it. They're trying to get away. Solitude. They're up on somewhere of a hill. Talking. Spending time with the disciples, and here we have this crowd coming forward. 5,000 plus people. In Mark 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Lesson number one, Christ is compassion.
Amen. Yep.
His compassion is perfect. And it's holy.
Mm-hmm.
If there's one thing you could pray for yourself, is Lord, give me more compassion.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Interacting with people, especially with sick people, is not easy. If you think you're a compassionate believer, I would challenge you to rethink that. Rethink through, do we have the compassion that Christ had? What is compassion? Compassion is seeing someone in need and doing something about it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Just saying that thing in pain doesn't work. Compassion is seeing the need and doing something about it.
Yep.
Christ met the needs of his people physically. He fed them and healed them from their diseases.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He tried to meet their need spiritually by preaching to them. Mm-hmm. Has the Lord shown you compassion? If he has truly shown you the compassion in the greatest way, that means he saved your soul.
Yep.
Christ is speaking to a people that have no shepherd. It's a very good analogy of the role of a pastor. A pastor has to lead a flock of people.
Mm-hmm.
He has to be compassionate.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Why? Does a pastor have to be compassionate? Because people are difficult. They're hard to get along with. Mm-hmm. Sheep, by description, are stupid, feckless, animals that don't seem to know what to do to take care of themselves. That's why a shepherd is so important. Pastors are very important. I pray that you pray every day for Pastor Jeff. Christ was speaking and teaching to this crowd about the kingdom of God. One pastor says, also on many things. But one thing I do know is the whole concept of the kingdom of God is misunderstood. And we'll find that out in a few moments. In verses 6 or 5 and 7, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming out to him, he says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that they need?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. For some reason, the Lord singles out Philip. And we have not given any reason why he singled out Philip, but that he singled him out. But we know that Christ singled him out to test him. And that's what it means to prove him, is to go under testing. But Philip's testing, Philip fails. He answers the Lord in a very practical manner. We have 200 penny worth of bread, or a little over half of your salary, to feed maybe this whole crowd. We don't have enough that anybody would get a little bite. Philip's response was practical. There's not enough food here to feed this multitude. And then we find that Andrew, brother of Simon Peter, is brought into the narrative. There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew fails the test also.
Yep.
To be this young lad, we don't know anything or details about what happened after this, but how crushing it would have been in his shoes to have what he had that was used in such a great way. Kind of reminds you of the widow and her 2 mites. She gave more than all that had much. God takes a little and blesses it to a great degree.
Amen.
For this young man, cheerful giver, we give to the Lord's work cheerfully. Application is, how much do you have in your gifts that the Lord has gifted you with, the funds that the Lord has given you, and the time that the Lord has given you to serve the Lord? But Andrew, what are these that have so many patients, so many people? Andrew fails, as did the rest. All the disciples are there. It's just these 2 disciples are brought into the narrative. Every single one of those disciples, all 12 of them, failed this test. Nobody came forward giving the right answer. But what should have been the right answer? Maybe something along this line. We know that you are the Messiah. You can feed them if you desire. Or maybe, we have seen many wondrous works done by your hand. You can feed them if it is your will. Or, help our little faith to trust in you. We know what to do.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They didn't come up with those answers. Their answer was to, Lord, send them away so they can take care of themselves by food. The application here is the Lord testing you? What has the Lord brought into your path testing your faith? How is he trying to burn off the dross from around your own heart? 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory and glory of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith. Proverbs, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. In James, consider all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Isaiah 48, I know I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Question is, the Lord is bringing tests your way. Are you seeing them and passing them? We need to pass the small little tests, because when the big tests come along, you won't be prepared if you fail in the small ones. In verse 10, chapter 6, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. So Christ is going into action. We find in Mark 6, 39-40, that he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies of upon green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. That's a mighty thing in itself. We fail controlling one toddler. How in the world did this group of 5,000 fall into place, get down in groups of 50s and 100s? I try to imagine the size of our field out there. Could we squeeze 5,000 people in that field? Man, you can jam them in there. That'd be really tight. And if you had the children and the women, that's really, really tight. But they just kind of broke up in groups. 50s and 100s. And I believe the reason it was so organized by God's marvelous hand, that the miracle was going to be done, was more obvious. If there was a lot of confusion, commotion, the miracle would have been less and less. There's plenty of grass. These people came out to an area of basically wilderness. This grass was only a small comfort. Years ago, in this very room, somebody made this comment. John, if you want your church to grow, you've got to appeal to the senses. John, if you want this church to grow, you've got to appeal to the senses. That is absolutely false. There's not one biblical verse to support that. But I think sadly today, the church in America is doing just that. Trying to appeal to the things people like to make them feel comfortable so that they see he come back to church.
Not a good thing.
Let me ask you this. Would you come to church if we had no pews? If there's nothing for you to sit on? Would you come to church if we had to meet outside? It's cold, wet, damp, rainy, nothing to sit on. Would you come?
Yep.
Historically, you know a man by the name of George Whitfield? He did a lot of outdoor preaching to thousands of people. And I'm sure that with the thousands of times he preached, that the weather could not be as it is right now, very nice. And you notice with this narrative, there's no mention of any fights, complaints, gripes. When George Whitfield preached, there were times where he was trying to kill with rocks, shouting, jeering at him, a lot of problems. But in this scenario, this one seems to have gone off without a hitch. Would you come to church? We can have these pews, heater, roof over our head. I would gamble to say, and I'm not talking about people that are driving down spring water at 70,000 miles an hour. I'm talking about Christians. Do Christians want to be in church to hear the word of God preached? So much, they want to break the doors down and get in. Oh, I'd love to see that. John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when they had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So the Lord takes 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and blesses them. What God blesses is surely blessed. When we are going to the Father through Christ in prayer, we ask God's blessing on all of our prayers. On our adoration, on our confessions, on our thanksgiving, our supplications. We know, as believers, we need to ask God's blessing on any and everything we think and do.
But
now remember now, these are barley loaves. Israel is known for its wheat. If you want a word study, do a study on wheat and the symbol it implies and teaches us. Barley loaves is kind of like a secondhand bread. And you notice it's fish. Two things I think most of us, or two of us, would turn our noses up. I'm not a fish person. The meal was perfect, getting what they needed, not what they preferred. Notice there's no vegetables, there's no sweets, there's no fruits, there's no specialty drink. We need to spend more time on the significance of these emblems for the bread and fish. That's for another day. But the thing I want you to get from this is there is no evidence in Scripture that anybody complained. Now the task of distributing all this food, and imagine there's only 12 of them. Can you see yourselves with 5,000 plus people out there, and you have to serve them? That's a task.
Yes, it is.
And there's no mention of any of the disciples getting any help from anybody else over there. 12 men distributing to 5,000 plus people. They did it with their whole heart. They did it willingly. They did it obediently. And they were truly blessed from it.
Yes, indeed. Yeah.
The application is, where are you serving? And if you are serving, are you complaining about it? Mm-hmm. If you're not serving, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. That's a problem. We are all to serve.
Yes.
John 6, verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered together and filled up 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. They all were filled. They all had enough. There's plenty left over. Now one drive home. The word fragment in our language may have a negative connotation. The word here means good, whole pieces that were blessed by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
To use the word fragment, you think of crumbs. That's not the picture here. And the word for basket is not a little tiny picnic basket. We're talking some big baskets. Mm-hmm. What were the leftovers for? Probably for the disciples. Or maybe to those people who maybe showed up late, or wherever it was needed. But as Christians, we always need to remember not to be wasteful.
Yep.
I'll come back in a moment and talk about the quote, "They were all filled." Verse 14. When those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." Wow. That is a great statement, right? That is awesome. This is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world. It's a great statement. Until you get to verse 15. Now, it's really kind of missing my Bible. Between verses 4 and 15, there's a break. And it has Jesus walks on the sea. But we need 15. What does verse 15 say? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. Christ perceives that their motives are wrong. It says here they wanted to make Christ their king, and they were willing to use force to do it. This whole concept of Christ being king is so misunderstood. The kingdom of God. Now, if you just kind of think about their situation, the Romans probably took over, I believe, around 63 BC. And if now we're looking around 30 years past, so now we're AD, that's about 90 years that the Romans had been an occupant of their country. And I'm sure it was a harsh, difficult situation. A lot of hostility. The hatred was really intense. So put in perspective that the spiritual leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the scribes, teaching that Christ was going to be coming as a military king. The Messiah was going to be in military force. They wanted somebody to get them out under the thumb of the Romans. And here, they see Christ performing miracles, especially food, not only to get their hands out from under the Romans, now they have somebody to put food on the table with no effort.
Yep.
So we're getting a little perspective that the multitude as a whole were there for the wrong reasons and for the most part probably not saved. How do we know this? Well, one, they wanted to be there for the healing of their diseases. Two, they wanted to make Christ king by force. In 6:26, further in the chapter, Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." We have that principle in Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We also know that past our further in chapter 6, that they were confused about what it meant, the works of God. They didn't know what it meant. They were confused about the meaning of a man in the wilderness with Moses. They didn't quite get the spiritual connection there. They didn't understand the concept of Christ being the bread of life, the living bread. And we know that in verse 66, that from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Christ's teachings were too difficult. So if you ponder this a bit, you've got to come to a conclusion. What was this feeding of the 5,000 people? First of all, what the miracle is not about. The miracle is not about keeping people fed with real food. There's no verse in Scripture that says that's the main purpose of God. If you say it is, you've got a problem. I challenge you. Go to your computer. Just say, list all the famines in history. You are going to come up with a list that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those. There's been famines from the beginning. Christ did not come to feed everybody so they will not starve to death. That's what the sense first. So what is the feeding of 5,000 about? Well, Christ's works prove who he is. Christ's works prove that he is the Son of God. Christ's works prove that his deity is truly God. Mm-hmm. Yep. Christ is Messiah. Every one of his miracles he did were to prove that he was truly the one that was promised.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Another thing we can learn from this miracle, it's a really great picture of salvation. You have all these people coming to Christ willingly, no coercion, no forcing. They were coming willingly. When we come to Christ, we're not forced. We're not coerced. We come willingly. We come willingly to a Christ that we know to be a Savior, a Redeemer. It looks like this crowd did not have any knowledge or desire in Christ as Redeemer. We come believing that he died and rose on the third day that we might live.
Amen.
We come not working, not achieving anything. We don't bring anything. These people brought nothing. It seems like the only thing that was brought was this one lad who had five loaves and two fish. Yeah, we need it. When we come to Christ, we come bring nothing. We yield to Him.
Amen.
We come believing, we come repenting, deserving nothing. Fourth, the real answer to why this miracle took place is actually the latter part of chapter 6. Christ in the bread of life. Feasting on every word, for He is the bread of life. Matthew 4:4. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Eating and drinking of the flesh of Christ has got to be believing in Him. Believing in Christ, you have placed your faith upon Him. A belief that leads to obedience. It gives us a heart of desiring more of Christ. A life of deep and heart commitment to His Word. A desire to be Christ-like. Imitators of Christ.
Yep.
A lesson we can learn, Christ is selfless. He was compassionate. He didn't hold back. Were there anybody healed that day that walked away unsaved? It's possible. You almost said, how can that be? It's possible. We need to be selfless believers, putting others before ourselves. We give everything we have to the work and the cause of Christ. We give our time, we give our all, our finances, we serve. One of our favorite verses, which is a song we sing, 6:33 of Matthew. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This means if you seek Christ first, every one of your other natural needs are secondary. Seek His righteousness first. Sadly, I believe this whole multitude, they were there for the wrong reasons. I would call this group carnal Christianity. They wanted Christ because of what they could get from Him. We come to Christ only He has all we need. And everything we need physically is secondary to the things that will last for eternity.
Amen. Yep.
What we do for Christ will not be burned up at judgment. Were there some that are saved? I'm sure there were. But the scripture doesn't give us much guidance in that direction. Was the majority saved? If there were a majority of them saved, a year later, where were they when Christ was going to the cross? It seems like when Christ got to the cross, everybody dispersed. This miracle is teaching us about faith, trust, and obedience.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 5:15-58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Yep.
Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Colossians 3:2. Work for the things that are eternal, not the physical.
Yes.
Lastly, you remember this multitude wanted to have their bellies filled, in which they were. But the spiritual application is, I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth and I will fill it. Whole concept is, as believers, we approach God's word teaching and preaching of it with our mouths wide open, feed us. I'm always reminded of that picture of birds feeding the young ones. They're just jamming food down these little chicks' necks. Throats, I should say. Do you perceive yourself as a believer that wants to know more about their Savior at a higher level every single day, moving forward? If you say yes, now the question is, how's that evident that you're doing that? In what way are you actually willing to seek to grow in Christ? You're not going to be growing in Christ via osmosis with your head on the pillow. It takes time, it takes work, it takes effort. And the Lord put that desire into your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Psalm 34, 37, 4, and 5. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight, the believer's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth meditate day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper.
Yes, yes.
The meaning of this miracle, feed on Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the living bread. Put your full faith, trust, and belief in Christ as your Redeemer. The one who can forgive and pardon for your sin. Mm-hmm. These four little dead I mentioned many times. Faith, belief, repentance, and obedience all go together. If you have faith, there's belief. If you have belief, there's repentance. There's repentance, there's obedience. Obedience, there's faith. All interchange, go together.
Mm-hmm. Yep, amen.
So the bottom line, are you wanting Christ as your Redeemer? Mm-hmm. Or are you wanting Christianity for what it will give you? We're selling people a wrong message today. Mm-hmm. If you come to Christ, your life will be better. That's false. That's a false message. Life is not going to get better because people don't like Christians. And you're most likely getting afflicted if you are pushing forward in your walk with God. Because people can see it and vision comes to disdain you for it.
Yep.
Do you want Christ as your Redeemer? Or do you want Christianity for what it can give you? The true gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen. Yes.
So the whole meaning of this miracle really is in the latter half of chapter 6. And chapter 6 is a long chapter. That's right. Father in heaven, we come to you realizing that this miracle on the surface seems so simplistic. But there are so many lessons. I've only scratched a little bit of the surface of all the things we can glean from this one miracle that was done by the hand of our Lord and Savior. But I pray, Lord, that the meaning of this parable will stick with us and realize that you are the bread of life.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, not to put our trust in earthly things and desires. Give us a mindset to understand what the spiritual things are and seek after those things. Lord, teach us to serve, just as those disciples did on that day. Serve with a whole heart,
yes,
willingly, obediently, serving. Because that's what Christ commanded us to do. And Father, as we leave here, I pray that each one of us has a heart of compassion, especially compassion on the lost. It's hard to put to say a believer not having compassion for somebody as lost. It's problematic. Give us a true, heartfelt compassion for those that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yep.
So, Lord, as we leave this place, have your hand upon us. Bring us back here next Sunday. But, Lord, continue to help us grow and mature and become wise Christians in everything we think, say, and do. May your name be lifted up in praise.
Yes.
May we glorify you with our whole hearts each and every moment of our
life.
So as we leave here, we ask a blessing on the rest of the day for each one. Mm-hmm. But bring us back and we continue to worship and continue to grow and grow closer to you, Lord. We say these things. We ask for these things. In our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.